We're picking up where we left off. We were talking about having faith in trials, right? And we talked about this, and we brought to our attention something that was profound, right? What was the profound thing that God showed us in trials? First of all, we know trials are for what? Just because God's an ogre and he likes to take the magnifying glass over us? Is that the reason? What are they for? What are trials for? What are trials for? For what? To perfect our faith, right, for the perfection. It's a perfecting process, right? We are getting perfected. And we as believers, we come in, we get saved, we come into this honeymoon phase, and then afterwards we think it's going to get easier, and we found out that's not true, right? Bible doesn't tell us it's going to get easier, it tells us it's not going to get easier, right? So we found all those things out. And then I showed you guys how in these certain areas of scripture, Jesus, when he went to the cross, right? We know what he took on the cross, right? He took all of the sin and punishment of the world, right? And he put it on the cross and he paid for just Holly. Just you. Okay. So the answer is not just you. Everybody. Okay, good. I'm just making sure. It's one of those little tests. We know that, right? We know that everything was covered on the cross, but did we know that even in our trials that we would go through, that Jesus paid for them as well? So that when we go through these trials, we do not have to suffer in the trials. We can trust fully in God in his perfecting process and move graciously through the trial, knowing that even in the trial, there's provision and protection through Christ. Remember how I did that? I showed you through the word pierce, right? Right? Because in, we talk about how his hands and his feet were pierced, how when the crown of thorns was placed on his head, it pierced into his skull, right? And we talk about how when the soldier stuck him in the side with a spear and pierced his side, right? And I brought out in Greek what trials means, right? And pierosimos, right? And then I believe it was Joel who recognized there is a word pierce in that word. He pointed that out, and which was true, right? Which the root of that word was piero or papiro, which means to pierce through. And so when we come to the understanding in the scriptures that we had, that we talked about was Psalm 22:16, which Steve, if you want to throw that up there real quick, just as a quick revision, because in Psalm 22, it says, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And then again in John 19:1, this is again, Pilate took, was it supposed to be two? I think it's two. So I put it in wrong the second time. 19:2. This is when the guards took the crown of thorns. Yep, soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put him in a purple robe. Again, talking about the crown of thorns piercing into him. And then 34, John 19:34, right? One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So we see there, in each of these illustrations where Jesus is pierced, all this happens. And here I'm going to reveal to you guys where all this has meaning. So last week, all we touched on were his hands. That's it. We just touched on his hands. And his hands pierced, what was the trial in our ability to deal with what? Does anybody remember? Patience in doing the things God says, right? In our actions, right? Because our hands do things. So in this, we are understanding that there's this trial in our action that Jesus is covered. All right. I just covered all this stuff from last week. That's all this was. So if you would, turn to Proverbs 4:19. There's a lot of scripture here, but we'll get through it all. So the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The next part that we're going to talk about is how Jesus' feet were pierced. Both his feet were pierced with one nail. Everybody knows this is true? Yes? Okay. When I bring that up, Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. What do you think, trial-wise, what trials do you think we will go through that Jesus took when his feet were pierced and said, I'm going to cover them, Lord. I'm going to cover them, Father. I'm going to take care of this so that they do not have to struggle in this area. It's real easy to think it's going to have to do with us doing what? Walking, right? It's real easy. In a sense, you are correct. But what it really is dealing with is our perception. It has to do with our perception. Because really, in reality, unless you have a disability in walking, you don't really have a trial to get from point A to point B. Many people don't struggle moving to destinations. It's not generally a hardship or somewhere where you're going to have a hardship. But something that the Lord showed me a long time ago, and I forget where I heard it from, but it was a quote, is walking is the art of preventing oneself from falling. Did you ever know that? Because in order to actually walk, you have to put all of your weight forward, lean forward, and then put your foot in front of yourself, and all you're doing is you're stopping yourself. Because think about this. Do all the steps except for put your foot out, and what happens? You're going to fall flat on your face. You do all the parts of walking, but you don't move your foot, you're going to fall. So it's the art of falling. It's all of the art of preventing oneself from falling is walking. I bring that up so you have a different perception. Because the perception part is really what God is drawing our attention to, right? What does the trial issue bring to light when it deals with our perceptions? Well, the first thing God showed me in this was we have a poor perception of our destinations. What do I mean? When we turn around and we perceive the destination that we are supposed to be arriving at, and we look at that destination with either speculation or concern, or in some cases worry, we run right to it. How many people are running right towards danger? Yeah, okay. What happens? When you perceive that the place you are going to be going to is not great, do you move or do you wait? Think about it. Do you move or do you wait? Most people will hold back, right? Come on, church, wake up. Most people will not move. It's a naturistic problem we have. We will turn around and we will hesitate. Now, if God says, you better get there right now, then what do? You better get there right now, right? Because we all know delayed disobedience is still disobedience. We don't want to be disobedient to God, right? But what happens when you hear God? He says, here, I want you to go here. But the way you perceive that is through a foggy lens or a misguided lens. And you believe that that is neither A, not God, or B, that why would God want to send me into that? I go and I say, well, look, I mean, read your Bible. God sends people into all kinds of not great places, right? Like a person into a lion's den. Any people signing up to go in that? How about a kiln? Anybody want to go into a furnace? No? No, you don't want to go there. Okay. I mean, I could keep going, right? Any more? You want a whole bunch of other illustrations of places God sent people that are probably not the greatest places in the whole wide world that anybody would want to go? How about a guy who said, hey, I'm going to send you to go die on a cross? Anybody want to sign up for that one? Thank God. You don't have to do that one. That one's already done. All right. So why would we think God's changed? Is not God the same today as he is yesterday and forevermore? He is not changed. So why do we get it twisted? Why do we think, again, go back to the previous sermon, it's going to get easy? When he wants to send you somewhere, that's going to challenge you. It's a trial. Oh. Well, what good is this for? Well, it's going to be for your perfection. Okay, then I guess I'm going to go here. Is it going to be uncomfortable? You better believe it. Is it going to be fun? Nope. Buckle up. Or this happens. That perception, either you don't move or you do this. And I tend to think more people do this than not move. Because generally speaking, we all think we're crafty. We're creative people. God gave me a brain. I'm smart. So I go, oh, I have to get over there. And that's the way I'm supposed to go. But that really looks dangerous. I'm going to go about 3 clicks this way. I'm going to make a U-ey here. I'm going to come back down this way because I can't go straight that way because that's really bad. So I'm going to go all the way down here and I'm going to go about 3 clicks that way. I'm going to make about, 20 blocks down that way, past 3 Wawas, make a turn at the right Wawa, go all the way down there. I'm going to go about halfway past East Jabib and then I'm going to hit the pike, come back around, turn around, go back the other way so I can get to the place. Sound about right? Yep. Okay. Paid about 3 times the amount of tolls, but I still made it there. About 20 minutes late too, but you did. It's a good job. See, I love that. You got the maps thing and it can tell you, okay, with tolls, without tolls, you do all that stuff and you can go, oh, I don't want to go that way because I know it says it's going to take me 15 minutes, but I know that road's going to take me 30, so I'm going to take the other way. It's 20 minutes, right? What's her name? Martha? Martha, yeah. She wasn't doing so great of a job last week. But anyway, I digress. What do we do? What do? We turn around and we want to manipulate the course. We want to change the direction. Also known as misdirection. This is what we do when we come into these cases where a trial happens. We have this perception issue about what is coming or where we are going, where that destination is. And instead of staying on course and doing the things God tells us to do and just moving straight through it, which would be faster, and do what it's supposed to do, we try to go around it. What happens if you do go around it? Did you get the effect? No, because you didn't go the way you were supposed to. So you made it to the destination, and here's the catch, guys. Ready? This is why I can tell you this trial is one of those sucky ones that we do all the time, and we do it wrong, and we don't learn the lesson. Here's the reason why. Because you made it to the destination, and you didn't have what you needed to do what you were supposed to do when you got there. Because the provision and the destination were through the path that you were supposed to go through. And you didn't pick up the stuff while you were going the way you were supposed to go. It's like a resource management game. If you don't pick up the resources at the places you're supposed to go, when you get to the place you're supposed to use them, you don't have them. Whoops! You went the wrong way! You wasted a lot of turns and time. You could have done better. This is what was covered on the cross. What Proverbs shows us is the issue. Right? This is the issue. We don't know what causes us to stumble. Because we went away, we were not intended to go, which is shrouded in darkness. And then when we trip and fall, we don't know what made it happen. So guess what we do? We get it in our thick skulls that, oh, I must have done this wrong. Let me try to do it a different way next time. Definition of an idiot. Flip this card over. Right? We do this all the time. Because our perceptions are wrong. Right? So this creates an ongoing issue of repeating or stumbling through sinful issues. Or we just don't move, which is also sinful, right? Okay. So let's take a look at Mark 14. So there's a lot of scripture in here, so let's go to Mark, because there's a lot in Mark. Mark 14, verse 27 to 31. We good? All right. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet, not me." We'll get to that. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me, not once, not twice, but three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. By the way, that's really funny, because Peter wasn't the only one that said it, right? They all were in with Peter. They were like, "Not us, not us." Judas was like, "Maybe." I'm glad you laughed at that one. Thank you. All right. So, we know this story with Peter, right? How many times have you heard this? There's songs written about it. There's all kinds of times stories written about this, right? Would we say Peter was pretty close to Jesus? Maybe the closest to Jesus? No? I'm just saying, he was close. He wasn't the closest. No, but he was one of them. I know John was the closest, but still. If you look at it, and you say to yourself, "Oh man, not me, God." I want you to read this, because I want you to take a moment and glean from how easily perception changes. And why Jesus took this to the cross. These are the people who walked with him, talked with him, saw everything he did, witnessed it day in and day out. And here, in his mind, and in his heart, he believed it wouldn't happen to him. What was the destination that Peter was called to? Was he called to leave his side? Or was he called to stumble? That's an interesting one. If you go back to the beginning of Mark, Jesus told them, "All of you will stumble this night." He told them it would happen. Because he knew it was going to happen. Peter thought he was above it and he wasn't going to fall. But Jesus was seeing in his heart the darkness that he was still in. The inability to see the final destination. Now, did he finally get it? Oh yeah, absolutely he did. He got it. After this, I'm pretty sure he woke up and smelled the salts right away. But I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't begrudge Peter, did he? Did he throw a pound of guilt on top of him? Did he say, "Well, Peter, you're going to deny me. Trust me. You're going to turn your back on me. Shame on you." He didn't do that. He didn't do any of that. He knew, and he still loved them. Did he change his way towards him? Did he change his thoughts towards him? Did he cast them out? Did he say they're not worthy? No. Keep that in mind. John, this is what's really awesome about this. John 17, 13 through 19 says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world, and it is for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Why is this so important? First of all, Jesus knows how our condition is, knew what it was going to be like, but he prays this prayer. Don't take them out of the world. Keep them. Just don't let what happen. Keep them from the evil one, right? So that means Satan doesn't have hold, right? Okay? That's it. Other than that, the only thing we are told here that Jesus prayed for us is two things. That while we're in the world, well, three things. One, keep the evil one away from him. Okay? So that means we have a layer of protection. Thanks to Jesus. He prayed it through. Amen? Okay? All right? But we can be sanctified by what? The truth, right? And if you go back to the beginning of this, that they would have his joy fulfilled in us. This whole thing tells us a couple things when it comes to trials. Our perception. One, I think I said this last time, one of the ways we could start having a better view or outlook on trials is to laugh, right? Remember that? Where did I get that from? I didn't make it up. That's where I got it from. I'm supposed to have joy while I'm here in this world. Jesus doesn't want me to leave this world. He wants me to stay here because I have something to do, right? And in that time, everything that I'm going to go through in the world is going to be good or is it going to be tough? Because the world don't like us, right? He even says that in here, right? The world hates us. So the world hates us is going to build up a monumental amount of different types of trials, right? In those trials, we have joy. And we're sanctified by his truth. That means you don't have to prove. You do not have to prove anything. It's already been done. It's already been paid for. This is what happens. All of this was done and now finalized on the cross when his feet were pierced and nailed to that cross. We do not have to have a misguided or misjudged perception about the trials that we're going through. Our perception should be one of we have joy and it's already taken care of, so I don't have to worry about what is right or wrong, right? Because I'm sanctified by what? The truth, right? We sing this all the time. This is how I fight my battles, right? Who's fighting the battle? Me? I don't have to fight the battle. The battle's already won, right? We have another song. The battle belongs to the Lord, right? Again, why am I saying these things? Because your perception has to change in the trial. You have to stop trying to fight through the trial to get through to the other side because it's difficult and hard. You need to go, Lord, you got me. Lord, you have me. I'm going to put a smile on my face and I'm just going to keep on going. And I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to try to get around the tough spots. I'm not going to try to dodge the stuff I don't like. I'm not going to try to pick and choose what I want to do and what I don't want to do. I need it all for when I get to where I need to go. And all that does start with one major caveat, however, and that is that you actually know where you're going. Some of us don't know that sometimes. That one you have to actually just seek the Lord. Now, next, we'll be talking about the spear. So as we brought that up, you bring it up again, the John 1934. So the soldier comes, and of course we know, if you read the whole thing, you know, break their legs, boom, boom, boom. They get to him, Jesus was already dead, so no need to break his legs, but in order to make sure, stick him with a spear, blood and water come out, and then obviously we know how that prophetically confirms. This is the trial that I believe, and I'm going to give you some insight here. Prophetically, God revealed this to me and showed me some things about this that I thought were really profound. That every single person here has dealt with and struggles with. Every one of us. It is probably the hardest trial, especially if you're Italian. No. That's not a trial. That's just amusing. Nope. This trial deals with trials that come from a very known source. I.e., you know either the person that the trial is coming through or coming from, or you know the entity or source that the trial is coming from. And you have to deal with that. I.e., work. Right? You know your place of employment. They are producing a trial that you don't like. But you have to go into work with a smile on your face and endure that trial every day. Or someone you know does something that you don't like. And you know where it's coming from. And you know the person. You can't treat them in a way that you're not supposed to, because after all, you represent Christ. So you have to smile and deal with this. Now, where does that come from? Well, first of all, now mind you, at this time, Jesus is already gone. He's given up his spirit when that soldier pierced him. But the soldier represents something else, does it not? The soldier represents the entity of the government, right? He wears the colors. Jesus had met Pilate. He met the soldiers that mocked him. He met all these soldiers as they were beating him and scourging him. Did he yet once at all ever throw anything back at them or attack them or retaliate against them? Or no, not once. Even till the very end, where this soldier, again, representation, gets the last stab to kind of like, hey, just in case, we want to make sure. And Jesus knew all of them. And never, not once, did he retaliate. Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew each source, and in some cases, like Pilate, was up close and personal with them. Now, Jesus gave Pilate some things to think about, right? But he never judged him. And he respectfully received whatever punishment Pilate dished out. Also, just in case there wasn't any real discovery on this, before Jesus gave up his spirit, what did he say? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Do you think that guard that was about to do that was forgiven? Yep. The very key component to this trial is forgiveness. It is the absolute core component of dealing with these trials. Why? Because you will not go one step further unless you can operate in forgiveness. Because the trial will never end. Think about this. If everything in a trial, right, from what we've been talking about from the very beginning, is we are moving through the process, right? We are getting from point A to point B. So the trial is a perfecting process. Right? So every step I take and I move further and further through the trial, I get closer to the end of the trial, right? And at the end of that trial, I'm perfected, or am I perfected through the process? Through the process, right? What do I get at the end? Blessings. Right? We talked about that. I get perfected through the process, I get blessed at the end. If this trial introduces itself into your life, and you are operating out of unforgiveness, you are not moving one step. You will never move one step. because you can't be perfected while your heart bears unforgiveness. Because you are operating out of the will of yourself, you're not operating out of the will of Christ. Jesus was betrayed. Again, go to Mark 11:25, right? You got that, Steve? We'll go to this one first. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. This is a direct line out of scripture that literally says everything I just said, right? How do you receive forgiveness? You can't be forgiven by who? Not just others, by God. You cannot have the forgiveness of God unless you are willing to forgive another. Right? So that means, and can you live without God's forgiveness? No, because guess what happens if you're not under God's forgiveness? You're under his judgment. You got it. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm still a sinner. How about you? So guess what? If I have to be judged for this sinful person I am right now, that's not a good end for me, is it? All right then. So we're all on the same page. So therefore, I need to operate in forgiveness. That's why you won't move. You can't move. Christ cannot have his perfect work in you if you are in unforgiveness. Mark 14, verse 18. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus says, Last Supper. I'm going to pull in my inner Robin Williams here. I can't help it. Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray with me. And they all go, Jesus, is it me? Jesus, is it me? And Judas goes, Jesus, is it me? And then Jesus goes, me. Remember that bit? Yeah. That was a good bit. Jesus sat with his 12 disciples, broke bread, Last Supper, knowing that this night was the night that he was going to be betrayed by the very single person who he knew would do it. Threw out the little signs out there too, letting them know, hey, you'll know. And then 44 and 45, the final end of this, right? Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed Jesus. Judas goes up and betrays Jesus with a kiss. You know the story, right? It's nothing new. And they seized him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. Did he ever lash out at Judas? Did he react? Do it quickly. Do what you must do and do it quickly. I am not telling you guys right now, here this very day, that level of betrayal is something that you're going to be able to do exactly what Jesus did after today. By no means am I saying that level of perfecting is going to come out of you day one. But I will tell you, if you've been walking with the Lord for 20 years, you better start looking somewhat like it. There's no reason for it not to be in you. For 20 years of being able to accept forgiveness from others, but you're not willing to forgive someone else means that you're operating out of a heart of bitterness and you're putting yourself in a dangerous spot. You need to forgive. Does it mean that they deserve your forgiveness? Nope. Do you think Judas deserved Jesus' forgiveness? No, he didn't deserve it. But we don't deserve salvation either, do we? We didn't deserve his forgiveness either. But we live under his forgiveness, do we not? We live every day of our life under the forgiveness of God. Every time you mess up, what do? When you repent, what is the part of the phrase in the repentance process? Lord, can you forgive me? Right? You ask him for forgiveness every time you repent. Lord, I repent and I ask that you forgive me. You say, I did this to you, sister. I repent and I ask that you forgive me. Why? Because you need that. But you can't give it? That's a type of person. I'm just saying. You get those looks. Okay. Right? You give him that look. Okay. Right. How about that? I'm not going to repent until you repent first. Well, who did the offense? Right now, you're doing the offense. Did you know that? It doesn't matter who threw the first punch. It matters that you clean your heart. Doesn't matter. Because if you go, well, I don't like that they did that to me. Well, I have a scripture for you. It says turn the other cheek. You run out of cheeks, keep turning. And they might not. And guess whose battle this was? And guess who also paid for your ability to forgive it? Him. That's what this is all about. His side was pierced for this exact trial. So that you don't have to fight that fight. Because guess what? I know every single one of us stinks at fighting this fight. We have a problem, especially when it's a person. Man, do we get it wrong. We get it wrong every time. Because we have this righteous indignation about being wronged that we feel in our hearts until it is made right. No. You do not come here. You do not pass go. You do not collect $200. You get nothing, sir. Nothing. Good day, sir. You lose. I love that movie, by the way. But think about it. Think about it. When we get to that spot, that is our innate state of being. And I'm telling you today, receive the fullness of what Christ paid for. Stop trying to hold on to petty stuff. Because it's not worth it. Right? It's not. Think about it. And I want you to do a really good deep dive here with this specific subject. Because I guarantee you. All right, first of all, just real quick. Show of hands. Can anybody think of something even most recently that you know that you've been in that you have this exact problem with? I already know that. Okay. If you're one of those people and you're dealing with it, I want you to think about and write it down. You've done this before, I think, right? Write it down and read it back to yourself and ask yourself, is that not really stupid? That I'm actually really upset about that? Like that literally has done, and think about the impact it has on your life. It's done literally nothing to you, but because you're not letting go, it's doing almost irreparable damage to your heart. Right? It does almost irreparable damage to your heart because every time you don't let it go and allow forgiveness to have its perfect work in your heart, do you know what you're doing? You're actually creating what's like a cancer in your heart that's eating away and eating away. And it hurts and builds up more pain, which that pain leads to anger, and that anger leads to bitterness, and that bitterness leads to resentment, and you can get down the pipeline. That's why he did it. Because he saw what the enemy would love to do. And does the enemy want to use even brothers and sisters in the Lord to do this? Absolutely he does. We've been in places where he's twisted words in the house to make it sound like Hollywood. Hollywood not. That's not what was said. Right? But immediately it's like this is what happens. And it can breed things like that. But forgiveness, no matter where it is and how it comes out, it's an attitude of the heart. I want to get this also off. If you're waiting for somebody to tell you, stop. Stop waiting for the verbal line communication of, I need to come to you and I need to personally say, I need to ask for forgiveness, or I need to forgive you. You know what? We should just be dispensers of forgiveness. It should be understood. That's how I live. If any of you have ever done something to me that is wrong, ever, I'm immediately in a place of, I might be upset with you, but I've already forgiven you. It is not even held anymore. It could still be going on. You could be still yelling and screaming and cursing in my face. I'm like, bro, I've forgiven you hours ago. But get it out of your system. When you're better and you cool down, I'll be here. But there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. There's no shame. I'm not judging you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not holding it against you. I'm not setting you. I don't have to set you straight. That's not my job. If I have to pull the club out, you are really far away. You know that, right? If I have to pull the club out, you're far away. That's what it's for. I throw it at you. Clunk you in the head and then bring your unconscious butt back. That's it. Yeah, with the hook. I have the extra extended hook. I got the little creak, 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 creak. Right? You just limp. But seriously, I want you guys to get this deep, deep-seated truth, because here's the thing. I don't want you to hear what I'm saying today. I want you to hear the heart of the Lord. Because everything I'm telling you, if you recognize, where am I taking you back to? I'm taking you back to the cross. I'm taking you back to understand how much was paid for on the cross. Because sometimes it's real easy to just go wrap up sin into a package and go, well, it's all in there. But have you gone through and figured it out yet? I love this. I'm going to pull this one out, because this is one of the things the Lord just put in my spirit. How many people have ever read their insurance policy? Any of them. Health? Auto? Have you ever read it? Do you know all the things that are included? Do you know everything that is in your insurance? Do you know? I guarantee none of you do. There's no way. No way. Especially if you read the health. I mean, the health insurance one is literally like a workbook, like this thick. Okay? You just go and you say, is it covered? Yep. Okay, great. It's not, oh, it's out of pocket. Is this? Okay, great. You know what I mean? Like, you aren't even questioning it. You just hope and pray that it's there. You're like, yep, it's there. Okay, great. Fantastic. It's not there? Okay, you're going to send me a bill? Okay, great. I'm just going to send it back. You know, like, if it's not, if it's safe, they say it's covered and it's not covered. You guys know what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't pay your bills. So what I'm saying that to say is, think about that. How many of you are going into the package that is in Christ and going through everything that is covered? Or do you just go, well, it's all there. And when I encounter it, I'll go, it's covered. And then you find out, oh, wait, hold on, that one wasn't covered. What am I in then? Because that should have been covered under the cross, right? And you're like, uh-oh, I'm outside of the will of God. I better come back over here then. I'm giving you, I read through, is what it basically is, what I'm telling you. And I found, these are things that are in here. This is all contained in the cross. This is all there for you guys. Because trials can suck sometimes. And I know they can. And when we're told to have patience and persevere in these times of trials, it's really hard for somebody to just, it's easy for me to come up here and just say, well, you guys just got to be patient with God and let him have his perfect work in you. Amen? And I could do that. And you guys are like, but you don't understand. It's really hard. I go, no, it's not. Here's why it's not, though. You don't know what you have. You don't know what you have. And you're trying to do things that you don't have to do. It's like going to the doctors and the doctor says, no, it's under your copay. You don't have to pay. And you're like, but no, I read the thing. I know I got to pay all this. And they're like, okay, but you don't have to. It's under your insurance, but... Yeah, you're just making, and then you go, I can't afford this because I had to pay that doctor $400. And the doctor's like, no, you didn't. Right? So picking up where I left off now, sorry for the bunny trail. The issue with this is that we fail to see God's hand in our trial. And we miss the perfecting process simply because we need to find blame. We have to put something with it. This did this. This finishes that process. They did X, Y, and Z. They're at fault. But I want to give you forgiveness in a real way. The best way I know how. 1828. This one's hard. To pardon to remit, as an offense or debt, to overlook an offense, and treat the offender as not guilty. You think all of that was hard? Wait. The original and proper phrase is to forgive the offense, to send it away, to reject it, that is, to not impute it or put it to the offender. When you forgive somebody, it's not saying, I know you did this wrong, but I forgive you. It goes, what do you mean? You did something wrong? No, you didn't. We're good. You didn't do, no. No, it's okay. What? No, no, that, no, that's nothing. Don't worry about it. You don't even impute the offense to them. Look, I'm not saying that that's an easy thing to do, but I'm telling you that's what Christ has done for you, put in you so that you can do it. So you all have the ability to do it, but you actually have to put it to practice by receiving it from the cross. You didn't know you had it. I'm telling you, you have it. Now you just have to start implementing it in your life. Amen? It's always been there. And I am very much aware that this form of forgiveness is not taught. It is here. And it's practiced here. So at any point in time, you think in your heart that I know something that you've done or that you've done or that you've done, and I'm looking at you cross-eyed and going, I know what you did and I'm holding it against you. That's a lie from the enemy. It's not true. I'm not, because I live this way. I don't hold it against you. I don't hold any offense to any of you, even ones that you've personally done to me. I don't. When at all possible, live peaceably with all men. I do. And I encourage you to walk that same way. It's not an easy walk, but it's not about that. It's about being perfected in the trial. Amen. So whenever, and this is funny, whenever you find yourself in those places, God has a really cool way of doing that too. Do you know that sometimes the person that you're having the struggle with is a person who's trying to bring something out of you because it's actually a bad characteristic in you that helps them? And then it's vice versa. It's the same thing going back to them that they need to learn from you. God's so cool. He knows how to have iron sharpen iron. Amen. Lastly, the crown of thorns. Crown has two meanings. Does everybody know what the two meanings of the crown are? Everybody knows one, right? What's crown mean? Royalty, right? Sovereignty, royalty, right? King of kings, Lord of lords. We have the thing back there. Big old crown. In the scripture that we read in John, the whole reason they made the crown of thorns, the soldiers, right? And popped it on his head was they were mocking him, right? Because they said he was what? King of the Jews. So they were literally mocking his sovereignty, right? With the crown of thorns, jamming it on his head, putting the robe on him. Okay? So we know that one. Does anybody know what the other crown symbolization is? Yes, that's technically what it means, but not. There's another symbolic reference to a crown. It's a really good one too. You're close. Victory. Remember, they would receive a crown of victory when they would win. Remember back in the olden days of the Olympic Games, right? The gold medalists would get the crown of, well, I forget what the, whatever, the branches or whatever, right? Okay. The symbolic nature of the crown does mean also royalty, but it also means victory. So I want you to take a really good look at what's symbolically happening in this very, very real passage. Because where the soldiers were mocking Christ in his royalty, that, by the way, he was king. Amen? There was no waiting for him to become king. He already was king, right? He just came here to finish the process. They thought they were funny mocking him by putting that crown of thorns on him, but all they were doing was sealing the victory. In their thought to ridicule the king, they sealed the victory. How cool is that? Victory for what? What do the thorns signify? Thorns are usually denoting sin, right? Okay, so that's an easy one to draw a conclusion to. You don't have to dig hard for that one, right? So overall, this whole scene where one scripture, one passage, soldiers mocking and ridiculing Christ, jamming this crown of thorns on his head, actually symbolizes the King of Kings having victory over sin. Before he went to the cross. So where are we at then with this trial? Where were the thorns jammed into? Into his head. Where all that thinking stuff happens, right? All that mental battle goes on. The mental struggles and the mental hurdles and the mental trials that we have to fight day in and day out. In that very moment, crown of thorns, Jesus conquered not just sin, but he also conquered the trial that we would have to endure when it comes to our mental blocks and our mental struggles. So in this trial, we deal with probably the most paralyzing issues that we will face, because trials in this realm are the ones that debilitate us. For one, fear. Fear is very debilitating, is it not? You don't move when you are afraid. You don't do anything, actually, when you are afraid. You stop doing the things you're supposed to do. So what does fear do? It keeps you from moving in faith and trusting God. I'd say that's a pretty bad thing, right? What about doubt? What does doubt do? It has you question God's provision in all areas. Or you will question. Some people think questions are bad. Questions are not bad, but when you're questioning the things of God, that can be dangerous, can it not be? Right? If you're questioning the things of God, or as I always said, did God really say? Who's that sound like? Satan, right? Did God really say that? But what is questioning is really, it's an undesirable, excuse me, I want to read this correctly, an unquenchable desire to know things. You feel as though you have to have the answer before you go. I love people who seek truth and want to know all the things that God has and says and things like that. But if it stops you from moving, you have a problem. Because you need to trust God. Is his provision going to be everything you need up to and including everything after right at the very beginning? Or is his provision throughout? Throughout, right? Sometimes you got to hit a part where you go, oh man, I'm all out. How am I going to get over here if I don't have any way to get across? I need your help, Lord. The Lord goes, oh good. Well, here, I got your stuff right here. Oh, well, thank you, Lord. All right. Now I can keep going. If you had to take a 20-mile journey on foot, right, that would take you 12 days, and you had to pack it all, how heavy would your backpack be? Quite heavy, right? And if you had to pack food in that journey, what would probably happen to half of the food? It'd go bad, So guess what he's going to do? He's going to provide the food along the journey. Gee, I don't know. Didn't he do that all the time? But then, man, they just gotten this manna. Too much. See, provision from God is a consistent process. So we don't have to worry about those things. But here's the catch. What happens when we don't do this right? When we get this wrong? Two scriptures, real quick. Romans 12:2. I don't even need to pull it up. What's it say? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what the perfect and acceptable will of God is, right? Okay. What has to happen to our minds? They need to be renewed, right? What does renewed mean? It means you got to get rid of your way of thinking and change it to His way of thinking, right? So that requires then there's a God's way of thinking. I'm saying this for a very good reason. Because what happens here, and a lot of the times, is we get these issues in our mind, these mental blocks in our brain, right? And we don't even consult His way of thinking. We don't even bother. We just assume how God thinks. We don't go. Because we go, well, God's thinking's always way better than my thinking. I have stinking thinking, so I'm not even going to bother. Because then I'm going to go to Him, and He's going to tell me how He thinks, and I'm going to have conviction. And then I'm going to be sitting there repenting for about an hour and a half. And then I'm not going to move any further, because then I'm going to feel guilty. And then that's going to build up into this, and steam rolls over. See how that all worked out? How many people did that before? How many people still do that? Okay, hear me out. The problem is you didn't consult God on His way of thinking. You're thinking about how you think He thinks. You're not actually asking Him how He thinks and what He thinks of you in that very moment. I'm bringing this to mind because I'm going to get to the point where, again, all of this is provided in Him, right? Every bit is provided in Him. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself to the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I got you, girl, because I know that's your verse right there. I'm going to tell you, and I love my sister, and I love her passion for this, but that is a hard thing to live, is it not? Every thought. You take every thought captive? Nope. Do you take every thought captive? How about you? What does it mean to take every thought captive? Does that mean once you think of something, you go, well, thought. You have a lot of jars. If you're a dude, you're gonna have way more jars than you can even handle. You're gonna need like the jar factory just producing lids and jars, okay? Cause every 3 seconds, you know one of those jars is gonna be filled with the same thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Alright, we're on the same page. Okay? What am I bringing up these two things for, and why are these things so important? Because guess what happens? When you don't do these things and you allow these thoughts, these fears, these anxieties, these doubts, these desires to have to know all of the answers prior to anything like this, it's actually not doing anything to this. Did you know that? It's not changing it. It's not fixing it. It's not doing anything different. Wonder how I know this? Proof in point. Ready? You can do this today. Guaranteed one of you, every single one of you are going to have a thought come through your brain today, probably after you leave. That isn't right. whether it's not just a bad thought, but it might not be a pure thought, or it might not be a righteous thought. It could be something that's doubtful or fearful or questioning something, right? Okay? Or selfish or anything like that. It's going to happen. It's guaranteed. Okay. You go, oh man, that was what he was talking about. Okay. Guaranteed, after you recognize that thought, right? Take it captive, put it in the jar, boink, put it over there. The second you do it, guess what you're going to think? You're going to think about the thing you just did. You can't help it. Because your brain is actually doing what it's supposed to do. That's not the problem. The problem is that you're not receiving something that you need to stop the other half of the process. See, the part of the problem that we have is that when we don't allow the corrective measures that Christ provided for to fix those issues permanently in us, it has an adverse effect in your heart. That's why scripture says, so a man thinketh in his heart that he is. Your heart doesn't have a brain, but the brain affects the heart. And so when you don't allow Christ to heal that area, it's this really weird thing. We did this damage because we entertained a whole bunch of stuff in our brains before Christ, right? We did a lot of irreparable damage to our heart. We accept Christ into our hearts. What does Christ do? Takes that garbage heart and gives you a new heart, right? We know that, right? Did the thinking change? Because we didn't understand what was paid for. We thought that we just get this junk that we came to Christ with, the garbage bag that we had, right? BC garbage person. We didn't like that guy, right? He stunk. Man, he stunk. So he took all that junk and threw it into the incinerator, and Jesus says, I clean you up, you're good, right? But in that, I clean you up, you're good, I give you a new heart, what you didn't know is that your mind was redeemed in that process. Your mind was redeemed in that process, right? Where does it also say this? You know, you renew your mind through the washing of the word. Who's the word? Jesus is the word, right? So everything is still in him. It's already been paid for, though. It's not a continual process, although we do continually do this because we need to be reminded of what was provided for us. Because the mind doesn't know how to fix that part. See, this is the thing that God showed me about the mind that's really interesting. We're trying to fight the fight on the wrong side of the fight. We're trying to stop the thinking. The only way you're going to stop the thinking is if you kill your brain. You kill your brain, are you effective as a human being anymore? No. So your brain has got to do what it's going to do. And you got to also know that your brain was designed to do what it's doing. So it's not the brain problem. It's the heart problem. But if we don't fix it, the heart problem becomes a heart attitude. And the heart attitude becomes a way of life. And that's when we end up doing things in our mind that we agree with our heart attitude that is not right, and we think those things outwardly and become productive actions in our life. Or in most cases, unproductive. That's correct, right? But here's the catch. Jesus not only restored our hearts, but was pierced in such a way to pay for the battles that we would face in our minds. This is when I say to you, the battle belongs to the Lord. Can you guys say that? When you think you have a fear problem, the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, when I say, I'm going to tell you, hear what I just said. When you think you have a fear problem, the battle belongs to the Lord. You don't have a fear problem. You think you do, because it was already paid for. What you're being told is that it wasn't paid for. And your war up here is a battle between the lies of the enemy, who wants you to believe that you don't have something you have. Think of how many things does the enemy try to do. He can't stop you from being saved, but he'll stop you from knowing what you have in Christ Jesus. Amen? And if he can't stop you from knowing what you have in Christ Jesus, he's going to try to stop you from being able to use that which you have. But if he can't stop you from doing any of those, then guess what? He's done. You don't have a fear problem. You think you do. You don't have a doubt problem. You think you do. You don't have this unquenchable desire to have the answer. You think you do. The actual fullness of it, though, the cool part about this is that when you honestly receive the fullness of everything that I'm telling you you have, and you grab it, and you hold it, and you acknowledge it, and declare it in your life, that Jesus has won this for me. He paid for it on the cross. You agree with God. You now have to what? You have to trust him in it. So what it means now is the second the enemy tries to spout that lie back out, what do you got to do? You got to tell him, nope, it's paid for already. That's what taking the thought captive actually means. It's not trying to sit there and just put the thought in a jar and go, I'm going to put that over here and I'm going to put that over here because, well, that's not a good thing. I can't think about that. Put that over here. No, you go, this is done in Jesus' name. It's already been paid for. I don't have to worry about that. This is done in Jesus' name. I don't have to worry about it. It's already paid for. Well, how am I going to do? It's already done for. It's paid in Jesus' name. I don't have to worry about it. Where's my provision come from? It's already done. It's paid for in Jesus' name. I don't have to worry about it. But you know you got to pay. I know. I'm not going to worry about it because I know it's done for and paid for in Jesus' name. Every time these thoughts come into your head, think about this. And I really want you to think about this. Do you know that the blessings and provisions that God wants to pour out into every single one of your lives gets robbed the second you believe that it's not going to happen? Yep. The second you doubt that it's not coming to you, can't. Why? Why can't it come? Because you don't have the faith to believe it's going to come. You lack the faith. But the faith is not about sitting here and trying to muster some imaginational force inside of you that goes, I can believe, I can believe, I can believe, I can believe. Okay, try again. I believe. I really believe. Really, really, really believe. No, it's called, this is true faith. It's done for in Jesus' name. I already know it's done. I don't have to sweat for it. I don't have to sweat it. I don't have to worry about it. I got it. Because he paid for it already. Come on, church. Jesus saw every attack of the enemy, and he defeated it before the cross. Only to have the final blow to Satan dealt on Calvary. Everything we needed to have provided for us in Christ was done while he was still alive. The final blow to Satan was dealt on Calvary. That was when he was defeated. And Jesus reigns victorious. That's what happened. So I'm giving you these things so you know that the life that's in Christ is the provision. The death in Christ is so that we have the new resurrected life in him. It had to be finalized so that death no longer has its sting. Amen? That Satan can't take us and rob us through death. He can't get us out beforehand. Jesus paid for it all now. This is why this is so important. Because for too long we have this bad ideology that, well, Jesus had to die on the cross so that I could be a better person. No, Jesus lived so you could be a better person. He died so you wouldn't go to hell. And you wouldn't be caught up. That's why. And that's the important thing we get from this. All this to say, and I thank you guys for all bearing with me. Trials are good. Amen? We have a better perception of trials now. Maybe not going to be the easiest steps, but we'll get through them together. Amen. But trials are good because they're meant to bring us more into his likeness, which shows up in the representation of the body as a whole. Patience is now what has to show up. Are you going to be patient and allow the provision that God has made for you to receive, married with the provision that Christ has made to endure every hardship and gain that provision? God's provision and Christ's provision to see you through it. All covered. All paid for. Amen? That means the final destination is paid for and your trip. No fare. No worry about bus schedule. You don't have to get a horse. You don't have to get dog sled. Whatever your mode of transportation is you want to take, you don't have to worry about it. Christ has made, See, in our strength, if we try to do this all in our strength, we won't. Do you want to know how I know that? Because you can't. It's not actually possible. We weren't built to do it. That's why Jesus did it all for you. Because if we had to do it in our own strength, we would be every single bit of worse than we are right now. But because of him, because of Christ who strengthens me, just me, you, he says you too. What about you? He strengthens you? You? How about you? 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 What about you? Christ strengthen you? Cool. All right, good. Just making sure. I don't know. Maybe somebody's sitting here going, no, you ain't strengthening me. I'm like, well, we can talk about that. Christ strengthens you. What that means is that you are able now. Because it's not in your strength, it's in his strength. Everything we talked about is not going to be done because of what you can do or what you think you can do or how you think you can do it or how you're going to get around to doing it or how you're going to do it in your timing. It's going to be done on his time schedule, by his hand, by his works, by his, and why? Here's the best part, church. Why? He gets the glory. Amen? We get perfected so that he can gain the glory. It isn't about where I end up. It's about where he's represented in each and every one of our lives. The trials are good, church. Stop begrudging your trials. Stop resenting your trials. Walk through them. Walk through them the way you're supposed to walk through them. Allow God to provide through the trial and be patient. Don't pray for the patience. You already have it. You don't need to pray for it. Already paid for. Amen? You don't need to pray for it. You already have it. Just walk through it. Amen? 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 Amen. Father, Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for the patience of everybody here, God, to endure your word today. And I pray, Lord, that we would take these things to heart, that we would carry these trials with a different approach, a different outlook, and a different way of thinking, God, that we would know everything you did leading up to the cross, the punishment you bore on the cross, to the finalization, God, that you knew all of this would end with the fullness of you dwelling in us, providing in every area of our life, God, that there was not one thing, not one thought, not one step that we could take that you did not provide. So God, continue to show, continue to lead, continue to strengthen, God, and teach us so that we can have the fullness of you in all of your provision in every area of our life, God, knowing that we have all of it because of you, through you, and in you, God. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the sacrifices you made so that we don't have to. So that we can walk as living epistles to you, living our lives for you, Jesus, as you want us to live. We thank you, and we give you all praise, all glory, and we give you our time, and we give you ourselves. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.